Man, I would share with my bosses at work, share with neighbors, share with anyone I ran into.
This is the Holy Wit Podcast.
Very, very passionate about evangelism. Then I started working in a church.
A place where we take you out of the church building to discuss questions that will get you thinking why we do the things we do.
And I love the church, and I am committed to the church, and I will serve the church till the day I die. But I'm also going to be realistic about the fact that, you know what? In many ways, I was more passionate about Jesus before getting deeply involved in the church.
We will challenge the way it's always been done as we help align what we believe with how we live our everyday lives.
This system that we're in, it gets us less and less bold about sharing our faith the longer we're a part of the church.
Thank you for spending your time with us as we explore the question, why?
Why evangelism? What is evangelism, and whose job is it to evangelize? Evangelism is defined to be the act of preaching the gospel with the intention of sharing the message and teachings of Jesus Christ. Based on this definition, we can conclude that it's our church pastor's job to evangelize, for they are the ones who are paid to preach. But in reality, the pastor believes their job is to equip the people. Therefore, it's the congregation's job to evangelize. No one wants to do it. Let's go behind the veil of the church and listen to Francis Chan, former pastor of Cornerstone Community Church in Simi Valley, California, and author of the book Crazy Love and Letters to the Church. Listen to Francis challenge the Western church system and encourage us to return to sharing the gospel Jesus' way.
I was at this conference very early on, after I planted my church, it started to grow. And so this nationally known pastor, I went to his conference, and he was talking about his Christmas musical outreach that they do. Big Christmas production. And he talked about how he had hundreds of people in his church that would come to the church for months, working 10, 15 hours a week as volunteers, preparing for this Christmas musical. You know, dancing, singing, and everything else. And he talked about the budget that went hundreds of thousands of dollars going to this production. And people would come, visitors would come, unbelievers would come. And it was a good thing. And I'm listening going, wow, that's great. What a great event. But then afterward, I went up to him and I said, hey, you know, I love what you did. I think that's wonderful. But you had all of these people come and they spent 10, 15 hours a week at the church building rehearsing for this musical. I said, if they had spent that same 10 or 15 hours a week getting to know their neighbors, having dinner with their neighbors, and sharing the gospel with their neighbors, wouldn't it have done a lot more than that musical? And it would have been free. And his answer was this. He says, well, yeah, of course. He goes, but people aren't willing to do that. And back then I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. So, but now I'm going, wait, that's stupid. Like, wait, we can't just change the system. We can't tell people, okay, that scares you, so let me do something that won't scare you. See how we lower the bar? It's like, okay, you won't go get to know your neighbor, but you'll dress up like a reindeer and sing, you know, we'll do that then. Let's do that. Whereas, is that what you see in this book? No, it was people gathering up the courage, taking courage and saying, you know what? This scares me to death. But this is what we as followers of Jesus Christ do, as we go and we proclaim the gospel. I mean, Christ came back from the dead and said, all authority has been given to me. Now go. Go make disciples of all the nations. Start baptizing them. Teach. This was the great command, was to go. And this is why he's given us this spirit. Because that would give us power to be his witnesses, right? in Acts 1:8, and yet we will come up with every excuse not to do it. And I'm just saying, I get it. I'm with you. And it's hard. It's difficult. And you start looking at your own life and you start going, well, if I don't do it, how can I ask my people to do this? And it just becomes this ongoing circle. And so then we just sit in our church meetings with our church staffs and talk about programs, talk about services, talk about anything other than us actually going out and just looking at another human being in the eye and having a conversation with him, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting in the power of the gospel itself, that there's power in the words of God. And it's going to take a miracle for anyone to believe.
The reality is, many turn their ears off at the mere mention of evangelism, simply because no one wants to do it. It's like the church is playing this hot potato game between the pastors and their congregation. The question is why? As I dug deeper into this issue and spent a lot of time in personal reflection, I discovered the reason is fear. Fear of being ill-equipped. Fear of not having all the answers. But the biggest fear of all is the fear of being rejected. And busyness is the antidote. It's the answer. Busyness means we don't have time to evangelize, to not only share the gospel verbally, but to let others into our lives, to be a witness to how we live the gospel. And listen, I was one of them. The last thing I wanted to do was leave the safety of my Bible study group to go out and talk to strangers, make friends with people that I didn't know, and tell them about the reason of my hope, the reason behind my hope, being Jesus Christ. I didn't want to. I had no desire to. I had more desire about learning that other people did it without even paying attention to the fact that I wasn't. I wasn't putting it into practice in my own life. I wasn't loving people enough in my own life to share the good news with them, to save them from an eternity away from God, and to influence them to an eternity with God. See, I thought that it depended on me. I thought that it depended on if I followed the steps correctly and if I had the right, if I said the right things in the right time. And I believe that I suffered from agenda anxiety, and I believe that most of us do suffer from agenda anxiety. It's tough to meet new people and have that conversation about Jesus without thinking that we're trying to sell them something. The last thing that I wanted to be was to be seen as one of those sleazy used car salesmen. And oftentimes that's how I feel the gospel is being presented, like it's a product. And evangelism isn't a sales presentation. Evangelism is about relationship. Evangelism is simply God working through us. Are we willing to allow other people to see God working through us?
I mean, I'm living in a world that's not my world. I know that, but I live in it and I try to live my faith every day in it. If I can live, that's my testimony. I don't need to be going out. If somebody mentions, you know, my faith, I definitely talk about it in interviews and things like that. I mean, I'm very open about it. I'm never under a quilt about who I am. But I'm not going to be the one that said, now sit down, I'm going to tell you about this. I'm not going to be the car salesman. What people don't realize, when you become a Christian, does not make it any easier. It makes it harder. It makes your life harder. It makes your soul at ease with God because you know where you're at with him. It doesn't make your social life or your normal life in America any easier. In fact, it puts you under the microscope. Sometimes I think that, you know, TV evangelism is one of Satan's greatest weapons. They put these guys on a pedestal and all of a sudden they get caught with a prostitute and every Christian I know then is under the gun. So you don't think that that's kind of set up? Yeah, I'm telling you. You know, the devil is very smart. He's not going to come out with the horns and the tail. He's going to come in as the slickest car salesman you ever saw. You know, and I've seen some pretty slick pastors on TV. Now, that's not to say they're all like that. I mean, I love Sproul. I love Charles Stanley. there's a lot of guys there that I'll sit and I'll listen to and I'll go, okay, yeah, right on, dead on the middle, you know, I got it. But every time I hear something that goes a little left of center, you know, what was that? You know, too much healing on TV, I don't know about that. That's showbiz, I think.
That was Alice Cooper, rock and roll's villain of the 70s and 80s. And regardless of where his career is today, what is your response to people like Alice saying that he has faith? And not only does he have faith, he has strong faith. But did you hear what he said? He said he does not keep his faith quiet. He does not keep it under a blanket. And he will talk about it when people ask him about it. I kind of read that's how Jesus did it in the scriptures. He didn't book a tour. He didn't make an event or create an event with a time and a place for a few or 100 or thousands to gather and listen to him preach the gospel. No, Jesus had personal relationships, personal encounters with people where he shared the good news, where he showed them the good news. We get so hung up today on following the steps. If you ever Google, do this, Google how to evangelize and look, pay attention to how many different ways there are to evangelize and how many different steps. There's 12 steps, 6 steps, 3 steps. Is it any wonder why we have agenda anxiety? Is it any wonder why we feel ill-equipped, uneducated to spread the good news, to be the good news? Why can't it be just as simple as building relationships without conditions? And what I mean by that is getting to know people, making friendships, regardless whether they're open to the gospel message or not at that time, according to your filter, according to your opinion and perceptions. Pay attention to Jesus' example that he left for us in Scripture. Listen to his parables, especially the parable of the workers. What is our response to those people who have had, say, a deathbed conversion, who were not tested in the land of the living, but on their deathbed acknowledged that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and before they drew their last breath, they believed on him? What is your response to the thief on the cross who didn't have time to live the fruit that Jesus said, that people will know you by your fruit? What about the thief on the cross? He was a thief, and yet he had conviction of belief. When he was hanging on the cross alongside Jesus, there was no time for baptism. Gone were the days where he had the opportunity to spread the gospel himself. There was no fruit for him to show, as I said before. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He had conviction of belief, and he believed that Jesus was who he said he is. What is our response to that? It should, I think, the lesson in this and the learning that we can take away in this is to unlearn and get rid of that anxiety that we have to follow steps and a script in order to save people. It's not our job anyways. When we're asked the question, how many people did you lead to Jesus? The answer is zero. Because our job is to do exactly what Jesus instructed us to do. Go out and preach the gospel to all nations. To love our neighbor as ourself. Do you get that our responsibility as a follower of Jesus is to have relationships with people. To be the gospel in people's lives. And to allow other people to be the gospel in our lives. And so I want to encourage you. Go! Go build relationships in the name of Jesus. Go be the light.
We want to hear from you. Feel free to comment on the blog post page on our website, warriornations.ca. That's warriornations with an S.ca.